lost their young child, but they gained so much more. And here's towards the end of the article. This is why I say we lost a child, a baby, and gained everything. Christ is everything. We lost so much, but gained so much more. We got so much more of the Lord than we ever had before. We got more of the Lord than I knew was possible for a human to get. And that's the appeal from the Hebrew writer. There is so much more to be gained in Christ than to be lost in, and you fill in the blank, whatever is in your mind that you would think in terms of what would I have to give up in order to keep pursuing Christ. There's so much more to be gained in Christ than to be lost in, you fill in the blank, in your own personal life. Recently saw a car ad comparing a Toyota Camry and a Hyundai Sonata. And all things equal, okay, you got to go with the illustration, don't get your bias out there already, okay? So, all things equal, they're offering all the same goodies on the Camry and the Sonata. And the Sonata car company is saying, what do you want? You want good or do you want better? And so now you have to weigh out in your mind, what do you want? And so now what they're claiming is the Sonata has America's best warranty, and all things equal then, this would be a no-brainer for you to choose the... Oh, good, thank you. So I know you're with me, all right? So what just happened? It outweighed in your mind. You thought it through. You took all the evidence, and you said that warranty's got more substance than, you know, the Camry warranty. And the car company will then tell you in their ad simply this, better is the reason. And if you're going to read through the book of Hebrews, you're just going to be able to say, you're going to be convinced, better is the reason. By you weighing out in your mind, what do I really want? And the book of Hebrews will bring forth him and convince you that it's better to walk by faith in the Son of God than anything that you would ever lose in this world system. When you get convinced of something, you have a what moment? Aha, I got it, right? Somebody explains something to you, weigh it out, and you're kind of going like, you know what, I'm not quite sure. Could you help me out a little bit more? Finally, you have this aha moment, and that's what the Lord wants for us continually, to have more of these as we keep growing older in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aha. And what would a little aha moment do with you? Maybe you'd give out a little what then? You'd give out a little doxology, wouldn't you? Praise God. I love what he just offered me there that I got a hold of by faith. So Hebrews 1 through 10, you're convinced by the author. Simply Jesus Christ is better. He's better than angels, Moses, and Aaron. And you have the opportunity to think this through as you're reading through the book. And what you have when you read the book of Hebrews is the Lord's surety, Hebrews 7. And another, what's another synonym for surety according to the car company? The warranty, right? You have the Lord's guarantee through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and his burial and resurrection that you've got something better than the Old Testament shadowing that. So when you're convinced of the Lord's surety, even like the song we sang, you know that you're guaranteed you've got the security of everlasting life through Christ. And you just simply are saying, better is the reason. This is why I want to keep on keeping on. This is why I want to move on to perfection with Jesus Christ, because I'm convinced better is the reason, because of the Lord's surety in my life and my future life to come. And that should develop another, aha, I got it. The Word of God mixed with the Spirit of God with your faith will cause an aha moment to give then the honor and glory to the Lord with a little doxology. By so much more, Jesus has become a warranty of a better covenant a surety, a guarantee of a future hope in the world to come. So now we move on to Hebrews 11. And why are we studying Hebrews 11? I mean, we didn't study Hebrews 1 through 10, so we're asking, Hebrews 11 is after the 10 chapters, right? If we're convinced Jesus Christ is better, what's the only way to get a hold of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is better by faith. That's Hebrews 11. But you're not, Christ isn't mentioned in Hebrews 11 once. He is, I believe. Or he is, but I'm not sure. Just one time, I think. But when you get to Hebrews 12... you got these great examples of simply pleasing the Lord by faith. And if you're convinced from Hebrews 1 through 10, and then you go through Hebrews 11, which we're going to hear 9 more messages on, and by the end of the conference you should say, Jesus Christ is better by what? By faith. And that's why we're going through Hebrews 11. See, you can either live by the experiences of sight, that's your choice, or you can live by the experiences of faith. By the way, as far as I remember, the etymology of the word experience, E-X, exit, peri is peril. What am I going to get out of putting myself in this perilous situation? So you might watch some YouTube, some kid takes his, you know, mountain bike out of a rocket, parasails down to the Grand Canyon, you know, and does all these things, and this is what the this is putting your life in peril, and yeah. And this is what they're getting out of it. Now, here's what else you have then. You got the experience of faith in the Old Testament saints and the plan of the ages, okay? Versus a mountain bike out of a jet plane. Okay, you're going to start weighing this out in your mind. The plan of the ages, all laid out for you. Your future hope substance is guaranteed. You know, there's no guarantee when you fly out of that jet plane and that mountain bike down to the Grand Canyon, is there? By the way, I don't think that one is on YouTube, so I don't think you'll find it there. So what do you do, folks? Why are you here? I'm trusting you here because we're going to hear about Hebrews 11, and I want to experience putting myself in a perilous situation. I mean, I'm going to have to trust something else, somebody, right, for my thrills in life. Trust something. Put my faith in. And after Hebrews 11 is taught, by the end of the conference, you've weighed out in your mind this great cloud of witness. I got all these YouTubers in Hebrews 11 that I can picture in my mind, all the things they're doing by faith. I got this great cloud of witnesses. And I say, aha, I got it. So our text, beginning in Hebrews 11, I have tonight verses 1 through 4. What time did I start? 7 o'clock? Well, I'm serious. What's quarter to 7? I have to quarter to 8. Okay. So we hear of Hebrews 11 being the Hall of Fame of Faith, and so that's a, you know, appropriate title, this great cloud of witnesses. And so in our text tonight, Hebrews 11, 1 through 4, we have the word faith found 3 times, but also it's obvious in verse 2, the word it is reference to faith. In verse 1, we have an explanation of faith. In fact, this particular verse, as far as I understand, is the most definitive explanation of faith in the entire Word of God. And it should trip our trigger. Because sometimes faith seems like, ooh, you know, what's it all about? It's right here. Faith is. So there's explanation, and then sticking with our understanding, verses 2 through, what is it, 32, 33? The experiences of putting yourself at risk, trusting in another to direct your life. And And so in verse 1, we have faith is the substance, and we could add also the understood. Faith is the evidence. So it's two things here. Faith is the substance, and faith is the evidence. And what do you get by putting yourself in this situation where you're entrusting yourself to another, him, by using this faith, through faith, by it, verse 2, by faith, verse 3, by faith, verse 4, and that's the rest of Hebrews 11 as we continue to study on, by faith, through faith. Here's what I got out of it. Here's what experience I had. And by the grace of God, we'll say aha more and more after this conference than we did before. So what do you get out of it? Verse 2, you obtain something. You get something. You're rewarded for your faith. Verse 4, down in verse 4, it says, I obtained something. And I would like to even say that in verse 3, there's an understanding, and they're somewhat synonymous, not the same words. But what do you get out of appropriating faith in your life towards him? You get aha times. I got it. I obtained something. I understand. In fact, I thought in terms of, you know what, I would love to have my life just be centered around. I'd love to just go up my door in the morning and go through my day and just say, Lord, I would just like always to tap into your wisdom. I don't care about anything else. It'd just be a delightful day. All day long, the rest of the week, I just walked in wisdom. Every situation. That to me is the charm of Christian life. And so you can obtain things as you're willing to diligently take heed to his word. You can understand. So in the particulars more, in verse 1, now faith is the substance. Greek word hypostasis. Hypo under, stasis to stand. That which stands under a foundation. That's not hard to understand. Right? Understand. We got it, right? Substance. Stand on something. It's got some concreteness to it, doesn't it? Or just the English word substance, etymology of it, sub, under, stance. The actual matter of a thing as opposed to the appearance or shadow. Already fitting into our Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And I like the last word in the definition of substance there. It says the actual matter of a thing as opposed to the appearance or shadow, it is reality. Jesus Christ is your reality by faith. It also says that faith is, our second understanding here, is the evidence. The word evidence is elenkos in the Greek. A proof, something that is proven to be true, and that's understood in our common day language, right? The Wiccan used the word elenkos as a simple spell to help you reveal the truth about any situation. Good luck with that, as Satan is the father of lies, but they got the word right anyway. The word evidence, just in your English dictionary, ground for belief. I like the etymology of the word evidence, X, out of, vide, video, vision. See the word vide right there? That evidence becomes so real that it becomes actual image in your mind. You see it. You ever daydream at work? Does that daydream, that vision that you have right there, I mean, has it become real in your thinking? Yep. Can things that you can't see right in front of you, but can they be imaged in your mind to be made real by faith? Amen. Can our God do that in our thinking? Make things real in our minds by faith? Now, I'd like to be able to put together the word substance and evidence in terms of with the same definition or include them, and Vincent does this in his word studies. Observe that substance and evidence are not two independent conceptions. Evidence is included in substance. It is being convinced, therefore not a rash, feeble feebly grounded hypothesis, a dream, just not a mere daydream, of my future vacation. It's a reality. So I'd like to be able to say that the word substance and evidence are joined together. And that's how the courtroom works. There has to be substantial evidence in order to you to come to a conviction. Okay? Something that you are sure of. So in a courtroom, you got to make a decision. You got this question mark in your mind. You got to make a decision. First, you find the facts. Then there's the evidence to support the conclusion. The evidence must be substantial. The clear and convincing legal standard means that the evidence being presented must be highly and substantially more probably true rather than untrue. It means such substantial evidence as a reasonable mind might accept as satisfactory to support a conclusion. You know, one of the major problems with unbelief is people don't have what kind of minds? Reasonable. They come in with predetermined ideas before you give them the facts, and so don't confuse me with the facts. But if you're willing to look at the substantial evidence in any situation, which we do all the time, day in and day out, we can come to reasonable conclusions. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. You ever read in your Bible how many times the word things is mentioned? It is quite amazing. A thing is real. It exists. God wants you to take things by faith so that it becomes existent in your mind. It becomes so real in your mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word hope is an expectation of obtaining something. And I like this definition here of hope. Hope directs the mind onward to another world and sustains the soul in this world. What a great definition of hope. Hope directs our minds onward to another world and sustains the soul in this world. Now, if that could have some substance to it, if that could be my reality, that would be charming, wouldn't it? That would give me joy and peace in believing that. And of course, the word not seen is simply invisible, incapable by nature of being seen. How do you understand the deep things of God? Through the eye gate? Through rationalism? Through scientific method? Impossible. Only one way. How do you understand the deep things of God? By faith, and the Spirit of God can give you a supernatural ability to see things beyond our natural reasoning mind. We need something higher than our own schmarts. The entire verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. J. Oswald Sanders, this is my favorite explanation of Hebrews 11:1. Such reliance enables and empowers you, empowers the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. To treat the future as present, it feels, it's so real in my mind right now. I'm excited about it. And I can't see it, but it is, the video is playing right in front of me right now, right in my mind. Romans 4:17 is the same truth. God calls those things, what are things? Which do not exist as though they did. God will call something into existence, into your real thinking, which don't exist at the time. But they, you can act like they really what? Like they really do? I can use a couple head nods right now. All right, good. Thank you. See, when something exists, it's brought into existence. And the definition of bringing into existence, it means you realize it's something. And when you realize something, what kind of moment are you going to have? Ah, thank you. Don't you love aha moments? Isn't that a delight? And then you give out a little doxology to your Lord for that aha moment. So you're weighing things out in your life. And Bill Cosby said something. He said. She said, she said, she said. Wonder. And what kind of moment do you have? Uh-huh. So thinking of the court system. I love how they make these mug shots for guys, you know, after they've been... I put super duper so you didn't really see this guy in real life, but he basically is in a court trial or whatever, and he says, I didn't do it. A King County jury that had neither physical evidence, now listen to this, a King County jury that he had neither physical evidence nor eyewitness testimony on which to rely convicted a Seattle man yesterday of killing da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Melvin faces a mandatory life sentence without parole for his conviction. The members of the victim's family reacted to the verdict, letting out a brief emotional whoop. Aha! Instead of relying on physical evidence, such as fingerprints or DNA, to link Johnson to the crime scene, police and prosecutors methodically built their case around statements that Johnson, 35, made in letters and a few other evidences. Huh. All the letters outweigh his I didn't do it. Deputy Prosecutor Kristen said she was gratified by the verdict. She was pleased. She was pleased by a bunch of jurors taking by faith all of the evidence. She's up there running the whole show. God's running the whole show. He's so pleased when people come to by faith. He's pleased. He's gratified. Because people are simply taking the evidence that God has set forth. The cumulative weight of the evidence laid out in the 6-week trial led jurors to the right conclusion. Aha. Uh-huh. Here's all the theories of skeptical men from the beginning of the ages. Philosophy, psychology, sociology, and the hypotheses of science. Here's the Bible. 66 books, 40 different writers, 1,500 years, 10,000 events, one story, one author, moving in holy men. Wow. So you're thinking all the evidence through and let's see, 66 documents, 66 letters, if you will, and all the theories of skeptical men. Now you choose to weigh out all the evidence. Is this substantial or not? And you come to grips with every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Aha. Such reliance enables the believer to treat the future as present and invisible as seen. So here's just some simple illustrations. What are these girls excited about in October? They've got a future waiting for them. They're going to be graduating from Harvard. this spring. So what's causing their bodies to be so excited? Anybody want to tell me what's causing their bodies to be so excited? Their hope of, help me out, I'm going to graduate from where? Harvard, right? Okay. So what's going on? Is this moving their body right now? Is their future hope moving and grooving them and thumbs up? Yeah, we're graduating. Yeah, it's just, we do this all day long, folks. We have hopes as human beings all day long. Most people don't give credit to the common grace and his goodness of his creation to even have those hopes fulfilled. A lot of people don't have the resources to fill their big hopes and dreams because they live in vanity. Ultimately, all unbelievers do. Okay, here's another. See if we're catching on here. This guy's excited in October. Does he seem excited? Okay. Something's coming up in November for him, okay? He's going to get invited to Auntie's Thanksgiving dinner, okay? So what's going on in his mind? Why has he got the thumbs up? Anybody want to help me out? What's going on in his mind? Auntie's Thanksgiving dinner. We'll just keep it simple, okay? Is Auntie going to pull this off? Does he have faith in her character? Did the college students have faith in the Harvard people that they're going to pull this thing off and give them the grades and everything they need? Right? Do you see how a future hope can impact your daily aha moments, right? And have you live beyond the natural dullness of day-to-day? And that's why people daydream at work. I think 40% percentage of people daydream on the job. You know why? Because work is what? All work, you know, and no play makes Jack a dull boy, right? So here is here's a professional football player. And what's he looking forward to in February? Anybody want to know? Right on. And he's thinking, Super Bowl, man, right, in February. So what's going on in his mind? Let's keep it simple. Super Bowl, okay. So there he is, right? Now I heard, because of some emails that leaked out lately, that he's actually having nightmares. So that's the real reality right there. So the word hope found in the New Testament, Hebrews, tops out quite high in your entire New Testament. What does that mean to me and you? What does Hebrews 11:1 mean to me and you as believers in Christ? You have the opportunity to walk by sight or walk by faith. You have the opportunity to walk by faith via the power of the Holy Spirit coupled with the Word of God to make things real to you by faith. Or you can choose to be dominated by your sin nature and have your bodily members moved by sight. That's your choice. Christian life is lived diligently by faith. What are you and I looking forward to? Hope. Does it have substance to it? Does our hope have substance to it? Amen. One of my favorite thoughts when I studied the book of Hebrews, and I taught it through a few years ago. In fact, I told the believers, be prepared to see where you're at in your Christian life, because we're going to be spending the next year probably in Hebrews 1 through 10. And all you're going to hear about is what? Christ is better. And those kind of books separate the who from the who. The men from the boys when it comes to what do you really want in your local church? You want Jesus Christ is better? You want 10 chapters? Then the 11th chapter? Do you want Hebrews 12? Or do you want, as so many of the other pastors in the conference are talking, well, I want things that are relevant and all those other issues. What's relevant to you and me? our future hope. And what, who is our future hope found in? Jesus Christ. He is better. He is the experience that is out of this world by faith. He is a surety. He's your guarantee for the world to come. Surety for a better government, but we'll just put it as he's a surety for that future hope, that world to come. What's a good definition of hope? What sustains your soul in this world? A better hope in the future that's guaranteed substance of things hoped for. Amen. So, give me one word that's going on in this person on the left. What's one word in their mind if they're focusing on their hope, and I'll just, it's their hope, right? If they know they have, if you know a future hope, what do you do with that hope? Well, as we notice that the word hope is found numerous times in the book of Hebrews, starting out in Hebrews 3:6, it's, what are you going to do with that hope? Hold fast. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. What does this sound like, the Dullesville Christian life? Or does rejoicing sound like a word that seems like a good experience? Could we have some aha moments and rejoice in our future hope because we're walking by faith? Will the Spirit of God let you down if you're diligently responding to these truths? No way. Who's the problem when it comes to lack of rejoicing in our future hope in our Christian life? I have been. What's the opposite of diligence? Lazy, and then the exact opposite is negligence. And I want to rejoice in that future substance, firm until the what? Until the end, until I go home to be with the Lord. Hebrews 6:11. What are we going to do with this hope? And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. What's the opposite of diligence? Negligence. To the full assurance of hope. Do you have a full assurance of hope? If you're not saved here, you don't have any hope. You need to have the full assurance of hope through the finished work of Christ on Calvary and his substitutionary death for all of your sins. Don't lose hope, folks, because of something down here on earth. We've got something better that'll sustain our soul, our future hope, no matter what circumstance you're going through. Worst case scenario, you die. And has Christ conquered death? Death has no more dominion over him. Wow. What a hope. Confident future. Hebrews 6:18 says this. What are we going to do with this hope? It is impossible for God to lie. He can't get up there in the courtroom and lie to you. It's impossible. Even if you don't believe the she said, she said, she said, she said, we got something better. God said in 66 books, I said, I said, I said, I said, and it's impossible for him to lie. So we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the future hope set before us. Set before us? Does that sound like it's real in this author's mind? It's right there. It's set before me. Well, it's not there yet. Well, it's God's making it so real as though it does exist. Hebrews 6:19. What are we going to do with the hope? This hope. Notice it's identified as this hope. We have as an anchor for our souls. Both sure. Why is that? Because Christ is a surety. I know sometimes I ask questions and people are going, man, there could be 18 answers for that. My wife reminds me of that, by the way. How can it be sure? Because we have the surety, the warranty. Better is the reason. I got a better warranty with Christ. The warranty. Both sure and steadfast. What are we going to do with this hope? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Is it possible not to waver in the Christian life? Anybody? That's what it says, right? Do we have to waver? No. And how would you purpose to not waver? I am going to diligently, as some of the pastors have been talking about daily in my daily thinking, just diligently respond to the truths of the Word of God by faith. I'm going to make that my choice. It's so reasonable. For he who promised is faithful. You will never be disappointed in placing your faith in that hope on a daily basis. Your soul will never be disappointed. You walk out your door in the morning and say, Lord, I don't have to manipulate and scheme in my lifestyle right now because I know that I've got a future hope, so my bodily members can now just be used by you with my wife, with my kids, in the local church, with one another, towards the lost and towards human government. Now my body can just move and groove because you know what, Lord? I don't have to protect myself. I can live with reckless abandon for Jesus Christ because he's guaranteed my future hope. And if I die, it is gain. Amen? And so if all this is a reality in our minds, what are we going to exhort one another in our walk to get, until through this Sunday? We're going to say what? Let's keep on what? Let's keep on keeping on in what? Our future hope. And after Hebrews 11 is taught, by the grace of God, when we leave here, we'll say, amen. I've got more aha moments. I got more aha moments to share with that individual believer there to encourage them to keep on what? Keeping on. Amen. That's why it's so good. My wife and I have been extra encouraged at the pastor's conference. I've been refined recently in my local church, and people are asking me how things gone. I said, well, I'm getting refined. And the Lord's grace has been sufficient for me and my wife. And I'm getting so encouraged at this pastor's conference. Every speaker. So thankful for everything that has been taught. To encourage me to keep on keeping on. Because of the one another's on the same page for Jesus Christ. For by it, the elders... Who's the next speaker? Andy? Do you have verse 3 and 4? No? Okay. You want to teach those for me? You know, I've been really impressed with Hebrews 11:1 since I taught that. And so I know I won't get through the rest of my message, which so be it. But I hope that at this point you're saying I've got some more aha thinking in my mind about just one particular verse. It's been a verse that's been very, very impactful for me in my life. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So as the elders took the word of God by faith, they obtained something. They got it. But what did they obtain by faith? The New American Standard says, for by it the men of God, the men of old, gained approval. The King James says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Later, we see this word obtained in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Oh, I will get to verse 4 a little bit. Good. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained something, obtained witness. And then it's found later in Hebrews 11, 39, where it says, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. The elders, the patriarchs of old in the Old Testament, obtained a good testimony. Now, the rest of Hebrews 11:4 says this. God is testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Abel is still a continued testimony to those that are justified by faith. But what does this mean? Another version says, God spoke well of these elders. Does that make sense? They had a good report from who? From God. See, that's what you got to come to grips with, folks. Do you want to be relevant in this world, or do you want to be relevant before God? Do you want to gain favor in the eyes of this world, or are you willing to say, I got enough evidence, reasonable evidence, substantial evidence to gain favor with the Lord, and it's worth it? Do I want to please others by faith or by sight, or do I want to please the Lord by faith? Because if I'm trying to serve the Lord and pleasing men, I will not please the Lord. God spoke well of these elders. What's the encouragement in Hebrews 12:1? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they testified, and their witness was accepted by their Lord. God spoke well of them. So we could add in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony before God. God was pleased. Who are you going to please? Who am I going to please? That's the question daily, isn't it? You can't please everybody, so you got to. Is that old or what? Or maybe I sang it a little bit off, right? So you got to please yourself, right? First concert I ever went to in sixth grade. And I must have lived by that till 22, because that last song reminded me of years I spent in vanity and pride. I could care less. My Lord was crucified. So what about our lives? Are we going to please Him by faith? So He would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is the encouragement of Hebrews 11. I want to keep on keeping on because of the great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11, let's go through a few elders. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Here's Noah with the blueprint that was expressed earlier. I think it was Tom Siegel's message about a blueprint. God's given Noah a blueprint. Now he's thinking, you know what? We're going to have to get the boys together, and we got a little bit of work cut out for us, right? So Noah's imaging in his mind the future of what he's got prepared for him. He's got his God with him in all of his characteristics. God is. And if I'm willing to continue on, He'll reward me. So I'm going to get the boys together, and we got a long project to do. Okay, Dad. We got to build an ark. And it's so real in Noah's mind. What's going on in Noah's mind right now? What's going on in his mind? The character of God, and we got to build an ark. In fact, it says he moved and he prepared. Does God have works prepared for us, right? All he wants us to do is walk by faith. Here's an actual concrete illustration of, okay, Lord, you're an awesome God. I know who you are, who you is. I know your character. And you've asked me to prepare something, and I'm going to walk in obedience to that, and you'll reward me for that. See, who was it? Mark Danielson this morning. I just love how he preached. I love how everybody's preaching. He said, something moves you. Every day you get up, right? Something moves you. Something moves your bodily members to get up and do what you do, right? Something causes you to walk your next step. You know, music's a good example, right? Music moves us. In fact, I was listening to the piano guys, Charlie Brown medley, and they go into that nursing home, and you know, everybody's moving and grooving, right? Well, it brought tears to my eyes, because I hadn't listened to that for a long time, because my mom, she was in a wheelchair in her home, and she liked the piano guys and the Charlie Brown medley, and it took a lot for her to even do this after a while, and she'd move and groove, and that's what, something moves and grooves you in your daily life, folks. Will it be the things of the Lord to cause you to move with godly fear and prepare like Moses, or like, oh, I got it. Yeah, thanks. I just. Here's another author in understanding things that are not seen. God is calling the things not being as being. That's how real our hope is. Here's another elder in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he dwelt in the land, Abraham, he dwelt in a tent. And he says, but I'm waiting for the city. Okay, I'm a tent dweller, but I'm looking forward to the city. Right? Sounds good. So here he is dwelling in his tent. He sees the character of God. He's waiting for the city. This is going on in his mind, so it causes him to keep on keeping on with his future hope. I've just got a cottage below, right? But I've got a mansion waiting for me, right? I've got the New Jerusalem with the heavenly city waiting for me and all the saints of all the ages and Jesus Christ. One more Old Testament elder. God is calling the things not being as being. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. By faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked beyond some aspect of Christ here, which I'll be looking forward to who teaches this, but I'll try to diagram it as well. Moses said, forget the world. Like Fanny Crosby says, take the world, but give me Jesus. He had something better. He looked to the reward. He saw the character of God, who he is, some aspect of Christ and the future kingdom. I'm not sure how that all, but he saw an awesome future waiting for him. So this caused him to be able to say in his mind, my future hope is so real in my mind, so I can say, take the world, but give me Jesus. God is calling the things not being as being. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony before God. He was pleased. Here's the elders. They said the world is passing and the lust thereof. They sat lightly on the things of this world. They didn't love it. They were in the world, but they didn't abuse it. The elders were known as the filth of the world, the offscouring of the world. Hebrews 11:38 says the world was not worthy of us. When the world weighed us out, we didn't weigh in. You're not relevant to us. You're not helping out our cause for this world system. In fact, you're kind of a thorn in our side. Let's get rid of you. Let's saw you in half. The elders said, we believe in the world to come. The elders please God by faith. Some of my best times as a new believer, when I went over to older believers' homes and they just fellowshipped around the things of the Lord. One of the things that is a challenge to you, or that I'd like to challenge you as you're getting older in the Lord and you've been around for years, to keep diligently responding to Jesus Christ by faith so you could be an elder in this church. That could be an encouragement to the youth because they're not getting that anywhere else, folks. When they come over to your house, who are you going to share with them? Or what are you going to share with them? Because God is pleased with that. And in the end, it'll be worth it when we go home to be with the Lord forever and ever because He is our surety. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for these passages of Scripture. I know that they can be very impactful for us as we're willing to diligently walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank you that when we sink our teeth into these truths, Father, it's got so much substantial evidence in our minds that it's so reasonable to keep on keeping on and move on to maturity in the things of your Son. Eventually, Father, go home to be with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.